Good morning, everyone. It's just been an exciting time on the Bay Bridge today. The traffic was backed up to where 280 joins 101. And we got to Treasure Island, and there was a CHP officer talking on his cell phone. And then after that, traffic picked up. I thought, did the women find him that cute? I mean, what's going on? We've been slowed down. But then, as I got across, I noticed that the traffic going toward San Francisco is backed up onto 580 all the way over to where we get off to come here. So, it's construction. They're moving things, removing things. There's some big equipment there. And, you know, what can I say? Dig we must, or whatever they're saying. It gets better. So, who are you folks? What are you doing here? You say you are the church, right? The called out ones. Yeah, that's true. You say you're here for church services. That's true. But you know, there's another expression that the Bible uses for the church. It's called the body of Christ. What does that mean? I mean, how can you people be a body? I'm looking here, you've all got your individual bodies, heads, shoulders, stomachs. Some of us have more stomachs than others, but we've brought them. And how can you guys be the body of Christ? What does that mean? What does it mean to be part of a body? And is this idea biblical? Well, yeah. If you've read the Bible, you've probably seen the expression there. What does it mean? Where is the idea found? Well, let's take a look first at 1 Corinthians 12, just to nail it down that that is an expression that applies to the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. He's writing to the church and he said, you are the body of Christ, you're members of the body individually. Well, that's interesting, but what in the world is he talking about? I mean, how is it that the members of the church, being members of the body individually, are the body of Christ? Are we organized into a body, you know, shoulders and knees and all the rest? What is this? Let's go over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 30. Says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. It clarifies it and it makes it a little more difficult to understand too. We are members of his body, the body of Christ. We are the members of the body. In other words, you want to find the body of Christ, as it's being referred to in the New Testament, take a look around. We are members of the body. It says, verse 31, giving an instruction on marriage, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So, Christ and the church, husband and wife, have something to do with it, but we are members of the body of Christ. We're part of the body, a spiritual body. And marriage teaches us about this and the union of husband and wife. We're part of the body. There's a lot that's being taught in this particular illustration, in this particular metaphor, if you will, that we are the body of Christ. We are? We've got to keep looking at what Paul wrote. Paul was very concerned about this and had a lot to say about it. Colossians 1, verse 15. Colossians 1, 15. Speaking about Jesus Christ, it says, he is the image of the invisible, the firstborn over all creation. Of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Okay, so we understand that Christ is the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. So he was the creator. He's the one who carried it out. That are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. That includes the realm that we don't see. There's a lot more to creation than we can see. And he's saying, whether it's on earth or in heaven, visible or invisible, there's all this stuff. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body. So, Jesus Christ is the head of the body. Well, we can look around, we understand what it means for a head to be connected to a body, right? And the head is in charge of the body, operates the body, because we understand the brain kind of has control over all this. And is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Christ is the head. So the body, apparently, is organized in some fashion, and it should be following the direction of Jesus Christ. Nobody else, according to the Scripture, is the head of the body. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. We have different jobs that people execute, perhaps in the physical arrangement of the church, but Christ is the head of the body. You want to find the church? Look for the body. It's a spiritual organism. We can't go around looking for knees just floating in the air or feet on the floor or whatever. We're looking for a spiritual organism, and Christ is the head of the body. Nobody else is the head. It's not a corporate organization with men as the head. It's a spiritual organization. In other words, you can't point to one man and say, he's the head. No, he isn't. If he's a human being and you can see him, he's not the head. Jesus Christ is the head. Now, in the past, we've had some who've gotten very upset about the fact that the United Church of God is organized as a corporation. People get bug-eyed about corporations because they don't understand what they are, really. Corporation is a way to do business. It's an organizational form that we use for the physical things we have to do in the business. And if tomorrow all the members walked away from that corporation, it would have no meaning. They would still be the body of Christ. The body of Christ is Jesus Christ and the members who are under him. That is the body of Christ. The physical organization has no meaning. Then why do we have to have that thing called a corporation? This idea comes around. We have to rent halls. Have you noticed that? We do rent this facility. We rent halls everywhere. And you know what happens when the church wants to rent a hall for a congregation to meet? They give us a contract. And they say, sign this thing. And it says, you have insurance. You have to go out and buy insurance, $1 million of liability insurance, because they don't want to be sued if we do something that we shouldn't or we have an accident. They say, you guys have this. And not only that, they say, and you're going to sign an indemnity agreement. That's in the lease, that we promise to indemnify them for anything. We promise to hold them harmless. We'll cover the expense. Whatever it is that happens, we're responsible. Now, I've talked to some people in the past who thought we shouldn't have a corporation, and I said, you know that means the pastor has to put his house on the line to guarantee any loss? Is that really what we want to do? Do we really want the pastor and maybe some elders to promise all this? I don't think so. There are different types of indemnity agreements, but in California it gets pretty serious sometimes, depending on the kind you've signed. It means that if a plumber went into the kitchen and did something that affects the electrical system, and there's an explosion, and we had nothing to do with it, but it happened during our services, we can be brought in. Indemnity, we're going to hold them harmless. No matter what happens, it's our fault. Right. So, we have a corporation that can buy an insurance policy, and that way, Mr. Tuck can sleep at night. You know, he's not, this came up when Mr. Bradford was the pastor, and some people said, well, yeah, I guess he should be responsible for everything. I thought, no, that's not the way the world works. We're just doing business with the world. We have to make purchases. Have you noticed that we publish a magazine? Where does that come from? We have to have a contract with a printer. And what does the printer say? Oh, give me your Visa card number. No. That's too much money. They want to know who they're dealing with. They want an organization that they can hold responsible. We have to have that. We have to buy land. The home office is sitting on a piece of land. Who owns that? The United Church of God. A corporation. Because otherwise, you can't even do that. And besides, if you just put it in the name of one man and he dies, then what happens? What does his will say? You know, this is terrible. So we use a corporate form. It's simpler to get things done, and it has nothing to do with the body of Christ and who is the head of the church. It merely is a an organizational way to get things done, to handle transactions with the world, because we live in a very litigious world where people like to point at each other and sue. So this is just the way we can do business. And they wouldn't do business with us in some senses if we didn't have something like that. And, wow, who are you? We don't know. You have to pay everything in advance and then some. So don't focus on the fact that there's a corporation or anything like that when you think about the church. The church is the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. You are the members of the body. This is what's important. Going on in this, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. That's where the focus is. It's in Jesus Christ. All the fullness that comes from God, of the Spirit, of all that God is, it's all in Him. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. All of which happened long before there was even a United States and its code systems for these different types of things. This is where it is. And it's God who, through Jesus Christ, is reconciling human beings to Himself. It says, reconcile all things to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Not sure what all that covers. There's so much out there that I can't see. Can you see the third heaven? I can't see the third heaven. I don't think I ever have. I don't know about you. We can talk about that later. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through the death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith. Okay, so it has nothing to do with any physical organization. That's just a means to get things done. If indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and are not moved from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So he said, we're preaching the gospel, people are believing the gospel, they're being entered into a relationship with God and Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And you repent, you're baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit, you become a part of a spiritual organism, the body of Christ. He is the head. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 4. Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. We have many members in one body. There are many of us, and we are part of one body, one spiritual organism. So that means that we are part of the same body that members in Africa are part of. They're members of the body of Christ, members in South America, members in Europe. We are members of one body. Verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That means it's not just some conceptual thing. There's a relationship we now have with each other because of Jesus Christ and God's plan. We grasp that we are part of one body, and as such, we are closely related to one another. It says here that we are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. How can that be? Well, we're part of one body. So the elbow, take a look at your elbow if you want to, or just think about it. Your elbow is related to your shoulder. All right? It's one body. You are members one of another. It's, you kind of are dependent on each other to function. Elbow, shoulder. Disconnect them and send them off to different places. You don't have much of an arm working. Okay, so we're no longer atoms floating in the universe. Let's face it, when we're individual outside of the church, we are just physical beings without a significant spiritual connection. But now we're part of one another. In other words, we have to treat each other that way. We have to have the concern for one another that way. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So God places different functions within the body. And we have the analogy of the body to understand it. The elbow doesn't really, it's not really suited to do the work of the intestine, is it? Nope, I don't think so. But we are all necessary for each other. We're related to each other. Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Whatever it is that God enables us to do. Prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts, apparently there's a function in the church called exhortation. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. Some people have a particular function of giving. They're able to give. They're giving people. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Oh, we also show mercy. That's one of the functions that goes on in the church. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And this is connected to being members of the body. In other words, we're living differently. As was brought out in the sermonette, we're repenting, living, reflecting the way of life of Jesus Christ. And we are part one of another. In other words, we have to treat each other that way. We have to treat each other like we're fellow members of the body, right? We kind of work together, and we have to have that concern for one another. Now, it says that God gives abilities, and he places us where he wants so that we can function as a body. The whole idea is that we're doing the will of the head. The head works through the body, and it carries out different functions. Have you noticed how every part of the body seems to be important? Do you know what it's like not to have toes? The toes are very important, or else you're not going to be able to stand up well. You're going to fall over. Do you know what it would be like not to have an elbow? Can't really get a lot of things done, can I? Couldn't scratch my back. It would be horrible. I need that elbow. The whole body needs all the different parts. And we have to function as that. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually as he wills. So God puts people in the body to do different functions at different times. It's not always the same. It doesn't go on forever. But there are times when God has people doing certain specific things. Mr. Ashley edits the Good News magazine. We can't all edit the magazine. If you have just two or three people working on something, the edit changes are terrible. You know, we just stumble all over each other. And can you imagine if the whole body had to edit the magazine? We'd never get one out. Okay, somebody has to have that function. He has that function. As the body is one, has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We're one body. We are one organism. Don't think that you're not part of the body. You are. Whatever the function is that God has, and remember, he's planning something for you in the future, in the kingdom. You may not realize what it is. People will sometimes say, what is it that I'm going to do? Because I've worked in this job all my life. I don't know, but I suspect that whatever the jobs are that people are going to be fulfilling in the kingdom, we don't have them now. At least not really as they are. This is not God's world. This is Satan's world. We're very one-dimensional. We don't see all of the gifts that are put into people, the talents. So God puts you through a variety of experiences to prepare you for the future. What will it be? Who knows? Stay tuned. You want to be there. So, verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. We were at baptism put into one body. We are part of a spiritual organism, the body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We're part of one body. It doesn't matter what our background was, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. These big distinctions in that world, particularly, where they had many slaves present, and the Jews and the Greeks, particularly people who knew about the church, and or had been Jews, they would know about the big difference there. But they're all one body now. Those differences don't mean what they did before. Now, what means something is to be part of this one body. And have all been made to drink into one spirit. We're part of the body because God's Holy Spirit has been placed in us. Jesus Christ is living His life in each and every one of us who have been baptized and received the Holy Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Okay? If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? He's getting a little tongue-in-cheek here, I think. You know, he's like, can a foot say, look, you know, I'm not a hand, so I'm not part of the body. Try walking around without feet. Feet are important. Hands are important. The body is important. All of us are important. And Jesus Christ is working through us to accomplish His purpose. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where would be the smelling? Yeah, we just have an ear there and no nose. No, can't smell a thing. Oh, that would be a loss. Or if we're just an eye, can you imagine? Just an eye, that's all you are. That's all the body is. That's everything. Can't get much done, can we? We can see a lot, I guess. But that would be the end of it. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? So we have to have differences of function, but we're part of one body. We can't exclude someone and say, well, I think of him as just a foot. I, however, am a shoulder. Yeah, and what's important is from the shoulders on up, right? Mm-hmm. Try getting anything done that way. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. There's no part of the body that can say to another part of the body, don't need you, you're not important. According to this, we're all important. Everybody is part of the body. It's Christ's body. He's the head. And if we don't like it, we can take it up with the head. You know what happens when the hand complains to the head? We go to the emergency room. It's not working. Something's wrong. Okay. Nor can, again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Everything is necessary if the body's going to function. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. So there's no part that we can say, I'm important, you're not. It says, we're all important, everybody. That's what makes a body. Christ has a body. And this is where the problem comes up and why he's going through this long description, that there should be no schism in the body. Schisms, divisions, where we say, I don't need that foot. I don't need an elbow. Hips, what are they? Shoulders up, that's all that matters. But that the members should have the same care one for another. The same care. It doesn't matter who it is in the church. We have the same care for one another. We're concerned about each other. It doesn't matter who it is. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. We have to keep that in mind. We get prayer requests. Part of the body is suffering. And it means that just as the body, if part of the body gets sick, my hand doesn't work, the whole body suffers. We all take it seriously. It's personal. It's part of us because we are members one of another. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Do we rejoice? Somebody in the church gets an honor. That's great. That's wonderful. We're all honored. How can we all be honored? Because that person is part of the body. We're members one of another. We're all members together of the same body. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, their functions. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. And if you say, I would suggest you not say that I have one of these, I'm an apostle, I'm a prophet. Others will know it if it's there. Everybody else will see the fruit. Don't worry about it. God has appointed them. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, Boy, don't we wish we had some of those around sometimes. Working miracles is apparently a gift of the Holy Spirit, but sometimes we need more, it's easy. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. We're individual members of the body. We don't have it all. We can't do it all. But as it is, God has a plan and He's working through us. This is the body. Jesus Christ is the head. If we're all working together in harmony, one with another, then Jesus Christ can do what He has that He wants to do. Verse 12, it said, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being members are one, so also is Christ." This is perhaps fleshed out a little bit more in Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 24. "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church." His body. It's the church. "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." He was appointed to that position for a purpose. It was for you, for the body. "To fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations." There's a mystery. "And it's now revealed to His saints. To them God has willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." There's something different going on now that you have the Holy Spirit. God is transforming you. Christ is the head of the body, and you're part of the body. And this, as you're aware of it, become more aware of it, and you're being transformed, this is the hope of glory, of the further transformation that will happen at the time of the resurrection. "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." So, it's saying, back in 1 Corinthians 12, that there shouldn't be any sources of division, no schism. And what happens to any one of us affects all of us. We're not independent. We are connected as a spiritual organism. What if we think we should be one of these, however, different ones? I'm the hamstring. I don't need the rest. I am the shoulder blade. No, Christ is the head. We're connected to Him. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." What's going on here? They don't grasp that they're part of a body, that they are members one of another, that there is a relationship between them. Instead, carnal thoughts are coming in. "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it." Even now you're still not able. The Corinthians had a problem. They couldn't grasp this. "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" What does it say? If we have strife, if we have divisions, if we separate ourselves one from another, we're being carnal. It's sin. That's our problem. And we have to repent and overcome it. "For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" Yeah, that's not from the Spirit of God. That's from man. That's from human beings who love to split into different factions and groups. Or haven't you heard any news about the political stuff going on? That's human nature going on there, fighting with one another. "Who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one?" God has functions. People carry them out. I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. "So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." They lost the focus. They're looking at each other instead of looking at the head, Christ, at God who put people in the body and gives them functions. At times one function, at times another. Some people have different functions. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. It's the church that matters, he's saying. It's not individuals. We don't follow one another. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. The church, we work together. One person isn't the whole, isn't the big enchilada, the whole story. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We go back and we focus on him. He is the head. That is where our focus has to be. Division is the product then of sin and ego. Let's look at some examples from the Old Testament of how not to put this into practice, of how people did not, of how human nature works. Let's go to 2 Samuel 15. This is about David, King David, and his son Absalom. Now, when David sinned with Bathsheba and caused the death of Uriah, God did punish him. And one of the punishments he said that would come upon him would be that as he had troubled Uriah's house, David's house would be troubled. And that happened all the way through the rest of his life. One of his sons turns against him and starts a revolt. Verse 15, in chapter 15, verse 1, after this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call them and say, "What city are you from?" He would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." What's going on here? It's politics. It's what goes on now, what we see. The guy's kind of milking things. He's flattering people. He's making them think well of him. He's trying to build a position. And then verse 3, Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right. There's no deputy of the king to hear you." First clue that there's something going wrong is criticisms like that, saying, you're not taken care of. Now, if I were in charge. No, Christ is in charge of the body. We have to watch out. Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land. Everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." By the way, he knows he didn't say, "I think you're wrong." He ought to just forget that. He said, "You've got a good case. And if I were in charge, there would be justice." Verse 5, and so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand, take him, and kiss him. A hug and a kiss. When I think about how meaningless a kiss can be, I think of the photographs and the films we used to see of the members of the Politburo in the Soviet Union who would kiss each other when they met at the airport. It's public, you know, being filmed. They'd give each other a kiss. These guys would just as soon kill each other as kiss each other if it advanced their cause. They were treacherous murderers, but, you know, they kissed each other. It was cultural. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He planned, he flattered, and he put together a following. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, "Please, let me go to Hebron, pay a vow." And he tells him about the vow that he had to pay. Verse 9, the king says, "Go in peace." Verse 10, then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron." Oh, he's not just going to sacrifice to God, is he? It seems that he has something else afoot, and he's kind of lulled the king into inaction by lying to him. With Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem. They went along innocently and did not know anything. He's putting together his conspiracy. Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from the city, and Gilo, where he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. He's building up a following. He plans to overthrow the king. It's a coup d'etat. He's putting together his organization. Now a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee. And they said, we got to get out of Dodge. This is trouble. He's going to kill us. And the king's servant said to him, we are your servants, ready to do whatever you want. So there's a division, and he goes out. The king went out, and all his household after him. But the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out, all the people after him, and stopped at the outskirts. And it's talking about the people he met and what people are saying to him and who's promising to help him and who isn't. Verse 23, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. So David has to flee from Jerusalem because his son is out to take the throne from him. And his son has done a very good job. He's poisoned the well, as we say. He has created doubt and suspicion about David, and he's promised that if they'll just follow him, he'll solve their problems. Everything that they say is wrong, you follow me, I'll take care of it. Whatever your cause is, I'll give you justice. And if the guy on the other side had shown up, he would have said the same to him, probably. And there was Zadok also and all the Levites with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God, and they set down the Ark. And they went there, and the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God back into the city. And he's going to trust God with the outcome of this. So, verse 30, David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went. You can imagine all the reasons he had to weep, including this is part of what God said would befall him for his sin. When Uriah comes up in the resurrection, second resurrection, he's not going to be able to look around and say, hey, this guy got away with it. God's going to say, oh, no, he didn't. He had to repent, and he got punished, and now it's your turn to repent. Everybody has to repent. So all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up, weeping as they went. This is a terrible time. They're all grieving. Now, it happened that David had come to the top of the mountain, when in verse 31, someone told him Ahithophel as among the conspirators, and David said, O Lord, I pray you turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Ahithophel was such a wise, insightful, and astute man that David knew that if he was advising Absalom, Absalom would have the wisdom way beyond his years. He would know what to do. But he sent somebody in to try to contradict Ahithophel. Going into 2 Samuel 16, verse 20, Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines whom he has left to keep the house. All Israel will hear that you are abhorred of your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. This is very strong stuff in the culture of that time. He had taken the king's concubines. The king is discredited. The king could be overthrown. Now, the advice of Ahithophel, verse 23, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom, which is why David prayed that nobody would follow him. Chapter 18, verse 14. Chapter 18, verse 14. Then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. So this is after they're chasing Absalom. People have turned against Absalom. Absalom's fleeing. He's got a lot of hair. I guess it went with his vanity. You know, he had quite a bit. He got caught in a tree. Joab said, I cannot linger with you. He took three spears in his hand, thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. 2 and 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. So Joab blew the trumpet. All the people returned from pursuing Israel. Verse 17, they took Absalom, cast him into a large pit in the woods, and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. There's a problem with Absalom and his followers. They didn't realize that David had been anointed king by Samuel, that God had chosen him, and that it really wasn't their job to say, off with his head, we'll be in charge. So, God removed them. But David had to endure this. It was politics. It was fighting. It was all the stuff, the carnality that 1 Corinthians 3 warns us can come into human nature. Of course it can. This is human nature. Let's go over to 1 Kings 1, because this didn't leave David all of his life. 1 Kings 1, chapter 5. 1 Kings 1, rather, chapter 1, verse 5. 1 verse 5. Adonijah, son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. Yeah, David's dying. He's planning his end. He's weak. He's old. And the word comes to Bathsheba and to the prophet Nathan that this other guy plans to be king. And he's got a plan underway. It goes on to the very end. No one's looking to God, trusting in God. So they come up with a plan. Verse 11, Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king and David, our Lord, does not know it? Yeah, another conspiracy behind David's back. Is it possible that this would happen in Israel? Oh, yes, it did. Did God cause it to happen? Not really. This is human nature. God didn't stop it from happening. When he told David, you're going to have trouble in your house all your life, he has to say, you're king. You're like a candle attracting moths. The politicians are going to be swarming around you. They're going to want the power. They're going to be dishonest. And he's saying, and I'm not going to stop them all. You're going to have to live with the consequence of people disturbing your house just as you disturb the houses of other people. So they had to organize quickly, have someone else point out that Solomon was now king, that he had been made king in David's place. So, verse 48, also the king said, thus blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it. David knew that Solomon then would take its place. So all the guests who were Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each one went his way. Verse 50, Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, and then we can read how he ran to the altar, and he was a treacherous man. He was out of the family of David. This was stuff going on. So we have to make sure that this isn't where we go, because it's so easy to happen. It's so easy that we forget. They didn't know, but we can forget that we are one body. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. We are to care for one another. We are to be concerned for one another. That is the focus, where we are. Colossians 1:15. Colossians 1:15. Going back to where we were, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He's where the focus has to be. He is the head of the church. He is the head of the body. The body and the head are connected. And guess who is directing where the body should go? Unless we start making mistakes and a finger flies off in that direction and a foot gets lost over here. That's not what he wants, obviously. We have to learn to work together. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He is the one who is in charge. And if we truly believe this, we have to understand that we can't strive against our brothers, and we can't ignore other members of the church. Am I saying this because there's some conspiracy afoot? Not that I'm aware of. That's why it's nice to bring it up now before people get into a fight, because it comes around every so often that somebody's got to have a fight. It came around every so often in Israel. Read the history of the kings of Israel. They didn't get along. God put one in charge. Nope, that wasn't good enough. Verse 19, For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. Yeah. All things are reconciled to God. That's who we are being reconciled to. Verse 21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, Yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith. So we have to continue in the faith. We have to be grounded and steadfast so that we don't get carried away thinking that I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Paul, or I'm of the kneecap, or I belong to the shoulder blade, or however we want to put this. And he said, no. We are one body, one, all of us together, members of one another. We have to be concerned for one another. Jesus Christ is the head. He's the one that we are following. John 13:35. We read this every year at the time of the Passover. John 13:35. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Can't do that if the knee is fighting with the metatarsals or whatever it is. By this all will know that you are my disciples. This is an interesting point. We're saying, well, they're going to know that we're Christians because we keep the Sabbath. Not if God isn't calling them right now. Not if God hasn't opened their minds. Not if they don't understand. He's saying there's something they should see. They don't understand the doctrine. They don't understand what you're teaching, but they should see something. They should see that we have love one for another. It's how we treat each other. Can't fight. We have to be concerned for each other. We have to take care of each other. We can't say, well, I'm part of this section or I'm part of this group. No. By this we'll all know that you are my disciples. If we allow other stuff to cause division, people aren't going to know. And Jesus Christ said, they should be able to look at you and see something that they don't see in the world. What do they see in the world? Well, this is political season, but let's just say if you're a Royals fan, what might they see? Do they see the great love that you have for the other team, the Mets? Maybe not, you know? Maybe not. We just thrive on division and competition in the world, and they're saying, they look at you, they should see something so different, it stands out, and they say, those people are acting like Christians or something. You know, they may not exactly understand the doctrines. They may not agree. You know, I remember my father apparently was not called. I asked him, do you understand any of this? He looked at the magazine and said, no. Okay, that's fine. That, you know, God knows when he wants to deal with people and how he wants to deal with them. But how we treat each other, that should be visible is what Christ is saying. What must be seen? We preach the truth to everybody, and there are some who don't grasp it. We have to preach it. We have to preach the truth, and we can't compromise with what is the truth. But they have to see something in how we are as a group, how we treat one another, and that is that we are the body of Christ, and we are concerned for one another as members. Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. He has different functions that are fulfilled. Why? For the equipping of the saints. In other words, it's for us, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. This is what we're going toward. Unity of the faith. Not division, not separation, but unity. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That's what we need to be growing toward, and God has the body to help us do that, and different functions in the body, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You want to compare yourself? Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. And that's what we're trying to get to. We're like him. The measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Different doctrines are advanced. People come in to grind their own axe. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, yeah, we're all connected to Jesus Christ, and this is what matters. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. We're all knit together. We all are part of one by what every joint supplies. My wrist supplies. The whole body benefits from it. What every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We actually edify one another. We grow in the love of Christ for one another by doing what we're supposed to do and living the way we're supposed to live, not being like the rest of the world. And we're following Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We keep it in peace. We have unity. Because this other stuff that the world does, that's not our focus now. That's not what we want. We want something different. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that's you folks. You are the elect of God. You are holy. You've been set aside. You are special. You are beloved. Yeah. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. It starts with you. You are beloved. Put on, so we have to change, what? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Now that's a list to work on, isn't it? To become like that. Bearing with one another. There are times when we have to do that because we're all imperfect. We're growing toward the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. Ain't there yet. Please bear with me. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Or as in the prayer He gave us as a model, it says, forgive us as we forgive others. We're a forgiving church. We have to be a forgiving bunch of people because we didn't deserve what God did for us. Christ came and died, and God forgave us. He applied His sacrifice. We have to be transformed. We are forgiving people. We must be forgiving people. Forgive us our trespasses. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's the bond of perfection. That's what keeps us together. That's how we treat each other, how we live with each other, how we are toward each other. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. The peace of God, let it rule in our hearts. That's a real change from the way we are in the world, because the world doesn't teach the way of peace. But God teaches the way of peace. It's a fruit of His Holy Spirit. It says peace is a fruit of His Holy Spirit. We have to have peace in our hearts, peace in how we treat other people. We are peaceful, and we are called to be peaceful toward one another in one body, because we're all members one of another. Romans 12, verse 4. Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Okay, we've read that already. We have many members in one body. We are all many members in one body. We are all part of the body of Christ. And Christ is the head, working through each one of us, living His life in each one of us, changing us, transforming us. All members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We are. We're members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. We went through this earlier. We use our gifts. Why? Because it's what God wants us to do. We do what's given to us to do so that we can fulfill God's will. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Well, that puts an end to the I'm the big shot. We have to give preference to one another. We have to honor one another. In other words, it's humility, not lagging in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. We have hope. We rejoice in it. Patient in tribulation, in our trials, in our tribulations. We're patient, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We've been told this in another verse in another way, but someone in the church is rejoicing, we're happy too. That's the body. The whole body gets to rejoice. And someone's weeping, we weep with them. Because it's the body. We are part of the same body. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as depends on us. I know there are contentious people, and sometimes, no matter how peaceful we try to be, there are some people who want to have a fight. But it says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, and within the church, we have peace toward each other, because we see that we have a different purpose. We've been called to be part of the body of Christ. We are members one of another. We are a special group because of the spiritual significance, because of who we are spiritually. So we treat one another specially because we are part of the same body of Christ. And together, we hope we are all growing to overcome and to be in the kingdom with God and Christ.
Thank you for bringing us that wonderful message, Mr. Rorem.